probably have wondered what this box is doing up here. I don't have a rabbit in there, so don't worry about it. It actually has to do with something which we're going to change over the next few months, see how it works. When you come in, you normally get a bulletin. In the bulletin, you normally get an outline. You still have all the scripture verses on the outline there. But on the way out, you normally took an outline with some questions with you home so you could work through it and kind of recapture the content of the message you've heard. And there's always a positive and a negative to all these things. The positive is to challenge you to go back into the Word and get something out of it. The negative is that we do most of the work for you, because it's already, the answers are somehow locked into the questions. And how many of you know we are actually commanded in the Bible to learn to think? My biggest concern as a shepherd is that my sheep don't want to think. And I should do all the thinking for them. So I was thinking, you got it, how I could make you think. And I came up with an idea which we can try. Now listen very carefully how we can do this. There's always, when you make a change like this, a danger involved. And I'm familiar with the dangers, so I want to be careful how I say that and then how we implement it. After every sermon on Sunday, I will give you a question for the week. The question is loaded so that you will have to think to probably the point where you're hurting in your brain. So it's not a simple question where you just go, yes, no, or I knew that. You actually have to dig in. If you say, well, I don't know the Bible that well, I don't know where to go with all this. Well, that's what the family is all about. Call up a friend in church and say, hey, I'm reading that question. I have no idea what he's talking about. And then you can help one another. Next Sunday, this is where this box is coming in. Next Sunday you come back, this box will not be here. This box will be outside in the lobby. And yes, it does have a lid. And you bring your answer back. Please, no names, no phone numbers. I don't need to know who did what. Just write the answer which you believe is hitting the mark and put it in the box. There's a second thing which you also can do next to have an answer. You might get another question out of that question. And you say, I have an additional question that would help me to answer this question. So you put that question in the box as well. No name, nothing, just put it in there. One of my elders will come forward on Sunday just before the service, before the sermon begins, and will bring me the box and we will just pull, that's the danger, pull one of those things out and read it. I have no idea what I'm going to get. I really have no idea. I'm not afraid of the answer or the questions, but I'm concerned if somebody puts something in that is so way off the mark, way off, that I would have to say, I cannot even go into this. I need to put that back in. So be precise. We are going to teach you how to think in the process. On getting deeper into the Word of God, I know we're living in a society where everything is at our fingertips. And we say, well, I think I'm going to manage that because I have whatever she's called on Google, who's always talking back to me. I'm going to get the answer. The questions are stated in such a way, I'm working all week on it, how to phrase it, so that Google doesn't know the answer. So you will have to come up with the answer. So, Stacy, can you put up quickly the question for the week? I said I'm going to give it at the end of the sermon, but I give it the first time at the beginning so you know what I'm talking about. It. Here we go. The question for the week is, why does Satan have access to the presence of God to demand to have Peter that he might sift him like wheat? It will drive you back into the word. You look in the context and you come up with an answer, and I give you a hint. The real answer is found in the Old Testament. So just a little hint. So, this is what you're going to take home with you when you open up our webpage. It's going to be a banner there with that question every week. So you're going to be hounded with that question, and you're going to think. Wherever you go, think. Which brings me to the sermon series I'm going to start out today with, and that is Recapturing Biblical Hope. And the word recapturing I chose because I have over the years talked with so many people who have sat in churches, most of them for the majority of their life, adult life at least, and somehow on the journey with the Lord lost a few things. They lost the hope, the biblical hope. They didn't lose the wishful thinking, but they lost the biblical hope. And I want to go with you on a journey to recapture that. In the world we're living in, how many of you would have to agree with me? That's a message we need to hear. Well, that's the title of today's sermon. The series is called Recapturing the Biblical Hope. We're going to go together to the two little booklets way back in the New Testament that you can open your Bible to 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter, and God willing, we also will study to the 2 Peter. That's the second little letter, smaller one than the first. And the reason why I chose this book is because when we say the word hope, it is charged with all kinds of expectations. And so it's important that we are going to recapture the biblical meaning of it. Now, I know in the world we say things like, I hope my children are going to turn out all right. And how many of you know your children will not turn out all right by thinking and wishing it, but you could do something about it. Raise up a child in the way it should go. How many of you know that? That will be the biblical hope. You can't hope that your children are going to work out when they're adults unless you put the Bible truth into them. Train them the way they should go, and then they will go. That's a promise. So I always will bring you to what we say in the world as hope, and then refocus you in what the Bible gives us over here, and then say, okay, this is what we would like to see, and this is how God shows us how we can actually get there to see this happening. So God will never, ever put hope into us and then letting us hang and say, try to go and figure it out for yourself. He actually gives us guidance. And obviously when we look at Peter, there are a few questions which we're going to be able to answer this morning, and it's just kind of an overview of that letter. And in order to get a taste for it, let's read the first 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. To what? A living hope. There's the purpose. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a while, or a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, or more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. How many of you say, I got it, I know it, I can pretty much, I know what it all means, or you make me think it hurts? The first question, without looking into the details, would be, what's the purpose of the letter? Why did Peter write it? Well, he was, you know, told by the Holy Spirit to write it. Not there is a purpose behind everything God does and his people are involved in. As a matter of fact, you and I will learn as we're looking at Peter, the very fact that God called us into his kingdom, the fact that you're sitting here this morning, don't believe for a second that it's a coincidence. There is a purpose. And it is a greater purpose than you and I know today. Because God will always tell you, I called you for a purpose, but he will not always tell us the details, what the purpose looks like at the end. And one of the reasons probably is we would never sign up. Why would I go to all this? But the recipient of this letter here, which was written between 60 and 62 AD, so about 30 years after Christ rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, it was written just before the Apostle Paul was in Rome. And the reason is Peter was in Rome at the time, and he never mentions Paul at all. And when Paul writes his letter from Rome, he never mentions Peter. So they went kind of passing each other. One of them is there, the other one is not there. The other one is there, the other one is not there. And the reason we're going to look at it, why that is, later on. But right now, when we look at the purpose, why did Peter write the letter? At that time, there were a lot of Jewish people who came to the Lord, as well as a lot of Gentiles. And the letter was written to those believers who actually were in a region which we know today as northern Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And they were between a rock and a hard place. You need to understand that, and some of you may be experiencing that or have experienced that, and that letter will give us a little comfort when that hits us. You need to understand, when somebody came out of the Jewish faith and became a born-again believer, the Jewish family disowned them. That is, in the family affair. So they couldn't go back to that family. But in the religious environment, that was happening. In the political environment, that was not happening. The Roman Empire at that time allowed emperor worship and Judaism. Judaism, if you would say today, would be a 501c3 corporation. The government accepted you as a legitimate religious organization. And obviously the new ones who came now to Christ came most of them at the beginning out of Judaism, and in Rome they considered them to be just another denomination, Jewish denomination. So protected by the law. But as the persecution increased from the Jewish side, as we obviously read in the book of Acts, and those new believers were persecuted by their former families and friends, the Romans picked up and said, they are no longer under the Jewish religion. They have their own. They have their own king. And persecution increased severely. Now, I'm telling you all this because these things have repeated themselves over and over the last 2,000 years. And don't think for a second that you and I will escape. So here are these Jewish people combined with some Gentile people who have come into the kingdom who are now under severe persecution. As a matter of fact, so much that some of the Jewish believers forsook the Lord and went back into the synagogue to hide, to survive. They turned their back. And you can read that in quite a few New Testament letters where the apostles are telling us, don't turn your back on the Lord to save yourselves. You have been saved by grace through faith alone. Don't try to make it that you're going to be able somehow escape. You will not escape. So Peter is addressing these kind of people. And the reason is they lost hope. The God which we embraced is not capable of protecting us. Or what we would say today, God, why me? They had the same questions. And Peter is telling them that Jesus gives them hope in hurtful times. Did you listen this morning when Dave was reading out of Psalm 46? God is my refuge. God is my strength. A very present help in trouble. If you are not in trouble, you don't need the help. He's a very present help in trouble. How many of you would have to say, expect trouble? It's a part of life. And trouble hurts. But Peter said Jesus is right there and he gives us hope. Listen, one thing we need to understand once again, and that it's so important, and I don't want to ride the horse to death, but how many of you have figured that out? Suffering is a part of life. Did you figure that out? It is a part of life. And it comes in so many different shapes and forms. The only thing we know is that God's love for us has never changed. Has never changed. Keep that in mind. Every trial, I don't care how intense it is, it's painful. And the question is how we're going to deal with it. And Peter is telling us that the only lasting hope we have is Jesus Christ. So that is what we will be studying. The question obviously is, what gives Peter the right to talk like this? Or like we would say, sometimes, you know, well, you don't seem to understand what I'm going through it because you probably yourselves have never gone through it. Well, Peter actually does not mention anything in this letter which he himself has not experienced. And I want to give you a brief overview this morning. He's telling that the Old Testament prophets could not even figure out how that all worked. We read till verse 12. And then from 10 to 12, remember if you go back there, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired, question, were they able to figure it out? Thank you. The answer is no. That should give you and me tremendous hope. How many of you have ever read something in the Bible? You searched it, you went back and forth and back and forth, but you couldn't figure it out. And you get frustrated. And you say, well, you know, it depends in which circles you are, but in some circles people just make claims which are ridiculous. Well, if you would have more faith, you would figure it out. Or if the Holy Spirit would really work in you mightily, you would get the answer. That is as unbiblical as it can get. God will only give you that which he wants you to know and nothing more. And it is God's prerogative to reveal to us what he wants to reveal and to withhold from us what he wants to withhold. How many of you have experienced that? And it does not matter how much you cry and how much you kick and how much you yell when you pray, God is not impressed. This is what the Bible calls that God is self-revealing. There are things which he is hiding from us on purpose. And you say, why does he hide that from us? The answer is pretty simple. You as parent, why do you don't share everything with your children? Everything. And you can whatever answer you gave, keep it for yourselves. But how many of you know God knows what is good to know for us and what is not good to know for us? And so he withholds these things. If Peter would have understood when Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you know, the day will come. The day will come and you get up in the morning and you don't even know who dressed you. And Peter goes, what in the world is this? Jesus did not reveal it to him. But as he went for 30 years serving Christ, slowly but surely, God revealed by circumstances and by revelation how Peter is going to fulfill every promise God made to him. The Old Testament prophets, they had to write down how God would save mankind. They tried to figure it out. Read it very carefully. It says they carefully inquired of the Lord. They searched. They discussed it with one another. And there are a few things in there which has always intrigued me. They were doing that so that they could figure out the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They were trying to figure out, okay, who is the Christ? When is he coming? We still try to figure out the same thing, don't we? Who is it? When is he coming? He made promises, but when? All the things which we in our own lifetime see where people are predicting Jesus coming back at that day. But the Bible says God has never revealed it. And Jesus himself clearly said, only the Father knows. Because if he would have revealed it to the Son and the Son would have revealed it to the apostle, it would be written down. We would be living up to whatever, caring about nothing because he's not coming yet. He said 2019 is coming, so let's have good time. He doesn't do that. What does it mean that the prophets of old did write things down they themselves did not understand? Now that will be a question one day, wouldn't it? What was the reason behind this method God uses? What does it mean? I'm just taking it straight out of 1 Peter. What does it mean that angels have a desire to figure out what God said regarding salvation? What do angels have to do with that? We just read it. Angels tried to figure it out. Well, that tells us as angels are not God, for sure, because they don't know everything. On the other hand, we know immediately that there are angelic beings, spiritual beings, who are interested in what God is doing. Another question is, what does it mean to have a living hope? Is there such a thing as a dead hope? There must be, because otherwise it wouldn't be there. There are many perplexing themes revealed to us in that letter, which we're going to have to look at. Peter said in chapter 3, I give you three verses, 18 to 20, for Christ also suffered for once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Up to that point, I have no problem. That has already all been revealed to us. There will be a period right there. I would say, thank you, God, I got it. But then he's writing things, and I'm shaking my head, such as, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely to water. What in the world is Jesus going to preach to spirits? Who are these spirits? Why is he going there? What did he preach? How many of you would have to say, well, that will be an interesting study? Well, the answer is actually found in the Old Testament on that one. What about in the 21st verse, the same chapter? By the way, you can highlight them. I give you them so you have about maybe 2 months ahead of me to study it. And then it's in the answering box, and then I can just take it and say, oh, somebody already got it. Here it is. Or, oh no, how did they ever come up with this? Whatever it is. Here's another one. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves us. Hold on a second. That's unbiblical. Baptism doesn't save. It's God who saves. But here it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to say, I need to look at that one more time, maybe two more times, maybe three more times. There is a reason, a purpose, while this is in the text Peter is writing. Now, you obviously can understand there's a lot of spiritual ground to cover. And I chose 1 Peter because it will make us think and will bless us on top of it. So, this is just introduction. Are you ready to get going? I didn't hear much. Are you ready to get going? Okay. We're going to have to open up a little bit. Okay. So, let me give you quickly a rundown on Peter's life. So, you have to go to your Bible, mark it. This is way too good to just follow audibly. So open your Bible, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. We'll go to quite a few scripture verses. I took some of the scripture verses from every gospel, so you can see an overview of the entire spectrum from different writers' viewpoint. Matthew chapter 16, and these are just a few examples why Peter has a right to speak the way he does, because he speaks out of experience. Every one of you knows the story. Jesus is walking with the disciples, just teaching them along the way. They just are happy listening to him. This was just a normal environment. Then Jesus told his disciples certain things. But in verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to take over the Roman government. Oh, that doesn't work. Yeah, okay, thank you. It says to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you believe that? Peter is a disciple. He rebukes God in flesh. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Did Jesus speak to Peter, or did he address Satan? Make up your mind. Okay, both. Well, let's read what it says. Did he say Peter, or did he say Satan? So he addresses Satan. That's how simple the Bible is. It's pretty simple. He never mentioned, Peter, are you stupid? Let the devil come into your life and you let him use you? No. He's addressing directly Satan, because it was Satan who was saying it, using Peter's body. You say, hold off a second. How is that possible? Well, let me ask a simple question. Have you ever said something really stupid and you said, but that's not what I wanted to say? Ever did? Could it be that the thought that triggered your mouth speaking those words were not your own thoughts? Not just possibly, in many cases it is. And it brings us into an arena in the 21st century which most scholars in seminaries and Bible colleges do not want to touch, but it is as real as Jesus was real. And that is, there is a spiritual realm which we want to talk away from the Bible. We want to talk it out of the church. And all we have left is religious thoughts and opinions without the real deal. The real deal is that there is a spiritual world which is as real as you and I sitting here, and we are dealing with it, and it influences us, and it makes us do things which we would not do any other way. And we would say at the end, how in the world could I have done this? The answer is, somebody used you to do this. And yet you can't stand before God and say, the devil made me do it. That doesn't work in the court of law, as you well know. So we take certain responsibilities. But it is done through deception. Satan prepared Peter because Peter gave him an opening. And Satan prepared Peter for the moment he wanted to go after Jesus. I told you last Sunday that Satan is not so much interested in you as he's interested to destroy the gospel. The battle is not necessarily or primarily between Satan and you. Listen, you and I are no match. There is no match. You don't have the power. We arrogantly say so and claim so, but apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And we need to understand that. And so when this happens, Peter is not the target. Jesus is the target. Because Satan doesn't want him to go to die. Far be it. It will not happen. How many would have to say, that's a very humbling experience being used by Satan? And let me say it this way. I bring you these examples because Peter knows what he's talking about battling. We find that out in 1 Peter as we go detail by detail. But how many of you, after having had such an experience, would say, I don't think I can fulfill any purposes in God's kingdom. I'm done. I'm out of here. I blew it big time. Or let me say it this way. How many of you, since you came to Jesus, ever blew it big time? Did you? Surprises me. It's a part of life. It's a part of life. And we need to understand that this is what Peter addresses. Those trials, those temptations, those failings. And he said, I want you to have living hope. This is going to be a part of our life. You say, well, that he only did it once. Praise God, he overcame. Let's go to Matthew 26. Jesus just told Peter, hey, Peter, by the way, they were discussing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who is going to take over the leadership. You know, Peter was saying, listen, guys, I know you're a follower of Jesus, but it's going to be me who's going to go to Rome. They went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So what does Peter say? God, you misinterpret that. No, Peter said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And we all know the story. Peter did deny the Lord 3 times the same night. The Bible says when the rooster did crow, Peter recognized what just happened. Can you imagine? Put yourself into that position. He walks for 3.5 years with Jesus. God used him mightily. He's the only guy recorded in the Bible, actually, where Jesus walked on water. He's seen demons obeying him. So many things Peter saw. And yet he denied and said, I don't know him. How many of you know? It could happen to you and me if Satan is really hard after you. And you go, this person cannot be a Christian. It's impossible. And obviously we would say, he's out. He's out. I mean, this was enough to get Peter off of the roster right there. How dare can you do that? How many of you know that it's good to know that God does not think like we do? If you drop down in the same chapter to verse 69, 75, you can then read all the things. Peter's denial. And then you go to the Gospel of Luke. You can do a lot of work at home then. You go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Here Peter is the one who stood as the tower among the Christian followers, those who follow Christ. And listen, there's a little warning for us in there. In verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was the smartest. What was the contest here? the greatest. I'm it. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. You may want to circle that in your Bible. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is speaking in these words. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. Wow. Listen, he does not deny that you're going to be in the kingdom. It's assigned to you. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How many of you would have to say, Yahoo! Great, that's me. Finally, God sees it, how valuable I am. This is Jesus speaking to Peter, telling him, Peter, you need to change. Did Peter change right then and there? No, look at the next few verses. Then Jesus makes this incredible statement. He looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. That's going to be your question for the week, you know. Listen, Jesus said, I saw my Father in the courtroom of heaven, and Satan walked right in. And he did not request, he demanded it from God. But he doesn't reveal how Satan demanded it. He just said, he demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that this is not going to happen. Is that what it says? What did Jesus pray? That your faith may not fail. Listen, this is a harsh and tough pill to swallow. We in America, for every pain experienced, there's somewhere a pill to be had. And we take that into the Christian walk. We do not like spiritual pain. We don't. And that's natural. But what we're going to do with it is the question. We're going to cry out to God and say, God, you got to step in and stop that. But Jesus reveals to us that he is praying entirely different. How many of you know he's still praying and interceding for you and me today? He is praying that our faith is not crumbling. He is praying that we hold on, or let me say it in Peter's word, he is praying that we hold on to the living hope and don't give up hope in spite of all the things we might going to have to encounter. And here he tells very clearly to Peter, Peter, I tell you what, I pray that your faith may not fail. The answer is, when Peter, if you would have understood it, the answer is, Peter's faith will not fail. And do you get a connection there? Peter will fail, but his faith will not fail. Peter will fail. You will fail. I will fail. We all will fail. But may God intercede on our behalf that our faith will not fail in him. Why? Look, the purpose. The purpose is now revealed to Peter. Peter, so when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Those who have gone through it, those who have experienced it, those who know how to fail, but not to give up the faith in God, are the ones God uses the most to strengthen others. Ouch. How many of you still sign up? This is biblical. This is biblical. This is not wishful thinking. This is biblical hope. This is genuine hope based upon the true word of God. Jesus gave Peter the only hope. And the only hope for Peter was that Jesus prayed for him. And the Bible tells us that we have a high priest in the book of Hebrews, by the way. We have a high priest who intercedes for you and me so that our faith will not fail. People will fail us. Governments will fail us. Friends will fail us. Family members can fail us. God will never fail. That's a living hope. Go with me to Mark chapter 16, first seven verses. It is Jesus who makes sure that we're going to look at these things and then recapture that biblical hope which so easily can go up in smoke. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. And we all know they went to the tomb. That was the first day of the week. In verse 3, we can pick up, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right hand, or right side, dressed in a white robe. That's an angelic being, by the way. And they were alarmed, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See that the place where they laid him, and here is the crux of the matter. Go to the disciples, and there is one of them who is devastated right now. He's about ready to give up hope. Make sure you tell it to Peter personally. You know what we would do? Forget him. We can't use him. How many times does he have to do that before he learns? Have you ever said that? If God would have that attitude, you and I would be off of the chart. It's over. God does not act like that. Go and make sure you tell Peter that he is going to Galilee and he will meet him there. Did actually God show up to Peter in Galilee? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Go to John chapter 21. By the way, this is the same Peter who penned the letter, 1 Peter. That's the guy. Chapter 21, first 19 verses. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee, same lake. And he revealed himself this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, and all these other guys, they were fishers, they went with Peter. And Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you too. So they went and got into the boat. We all know they eventually saw Jesus at the seashore. So I'm not going to make the story really long. How many would have to say they pretty much gave up? Jesus shows up. I wonder, and I went to this story many times, what would I have said to Peter if I would be Jesus? I would let him have it. How dare. Look what I have done for you. Look how I let you be in the ministry with me for 3.5 years. Look how I equipped you. And that's what you do? How many of you would have to say, it's an absolute certainty that Peter never forgot that meeting. Jesus sits with him at the Sea of Galilee. And he says, Simon, son of John, that's his full name. Do you love me more than these? He's looking at the fish, you know. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. If you would have been a part of that conversation, you could have seen some teardrops going down Peter's cheek. He knew where that's going to go. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Listen carefully. Don't consider that to be just between Peter and Jesus. It's written down for you and me. That discussion is summarizing the great commandment connected to the great commission. Love God. Love your neighbor, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you see that connection? It's pretty simple. Why does Jesus allow Peter to be a part of that after all this? And the answer is the grace of God. He said to him, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? It's got to hurt after 3 times. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. If he would have put the period there and stopped, it would be one thing. But he did not stop there. Jesus says these remarkable words. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourselves and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, and you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Peter, you are going to go to a lot of trials. Peter, you are going to suffer a lot. Peter, you are going to be rejected. You are going to experience things you don't want to sign up for. But Peter, don't worry about it. I love you and you love me. I already prayed that your faith will not fail. Put your hope in me. This is that Peter who wrote First Peter, and trying to encourage us by saying, hey, you don't need to give up. You could say, well, Peter got it. But how many of you know what I'm going to talk about it now? You can get it and still have doubts about God loving you and using you. You can get it mentally. It goes in here. But when the opportunity arises to be used by God, you start doubting. I don't think he can use me. The next thing you're going to see in Peter's life is the day of Pentecost. That's the next time Peter shows up, where the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter stood up and preached a very, very powerful sermon. The same Peter who before, a few days before, gave up all hope. And Jesus showed up and encourages him. How many would have to say, yes, Peter has the right to tell us not to give up hope. He knows what it takes. He knows how it feels to be a betrayer. He knows how it feels to be a denier. He knows how it feels to be the hypocrite. He knows it. You say, well, Peter was never a hypocrite. Oh, yes, in chapter 15 of Acts, we read a story where Peter was turning his back on his Gentile friends when Jewish people showed up. And the Apostle Paul happened to arrive and confronts Peter. And he said, Peter, after you have received the power of the Holy Spirit, you still can do that? How many would have to say, yes, it's possible. It's possible. He did it. You and I did it. It is possible. And a few weeks later, it was the same Peter who stood up in the Jerusalem council and stood up for the Gentile believers and said, no, they don't have to be under the law. I got it. And he could have said, you and I would have said, Peter, sit down. You have no business to talk. We just got the report back from Antioch, what you did over there. You have no business to talk. No. He stood up and he talked and he encouraged those believers and he said, no, this is right. This is it. God still used him because he still had that living hope in him. And let me wrap it up with that last point I put on the outline. And that is that Peter was all along being prepared by the Lord for the purpose to advance the kingdom of God among the Gentiles. All along. Peter learned something that most people in the church have forgotten. It's not your knowledge. It's not your enthusiasm. It's not your excitement. It's not how many hours you sat on pews and you got an hour counter on it. All these things don't count. Peter learned that sincerity and truth must always undergird genuine our encouragement. And exhortation to recapture that living hope must be based upon sincerity and truth. Anything else will evaporate. And the truth we have in written form right here. Peter informs us, I gave you four little things here, that our living hope is found nowhere else but in Christ Jesus alone. Mark that for good in your head. He reminds us that the grace and peace of God is ours, and because it is ours, and we know it, and we can embrace it, we can recapture that living hope. He exhorts us to live in those difficult times. Make no mistakes, we may have a better economy, we may have a better environment for a season, but how many of you know this world is destined to fail? Only Christ will not fail. In those difficult times, there is a way to glorify God, and it is the biblical way. It is by submission, knowing that the grace of God is all sufficient to keep us calm and collected and confident in God's promises. And the fourth thing he does in his letter, he reminds us not to be surprised at our trials, but instead to rejoice and to cast all our cares upon our Lord, because our hope is not of this world, but is anchored in the promises found in God's word. That's where they are. So as we go to the next few months to get it to that book, and you are going to be challenged every week to think by getting the question, I have one more thing to say as I wrap it up, and that is, I expect every one of you to give an answer back. My wife said, what if you open the box? There's nothing in it. I said, then Hurry took it. And Hurry, if you take it beforehand, you have to answer them all. Hurry would be capable of doing that just to set me off. I really hope that all of you participating, because not for my sake, it's actually good for all of us together as a family. And if you have an additional question out of that, don't hesitate to write the question down. Don't be upset if your answer or your question is not being taken out. I can't answer all of them. I will read it afterwards, the rest. But I only have time on Sunday morning to maybe take one or two, maybe maximum three out of there, because I want to do it in about 10 to 12 minutes. Question of the week. Let's put it one more time up. Want to read it out loud? Let's see if you get it. Why does Satan have access to the presence of God to demand to have Peter that he might sift him like wheat? No further comment. You got it? You bring it back next week, and let's see what God is going to do. Let's thank him. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Great challenges. Lord, first we want to thank you that you inspired Peter to write that letter for us. We know you packed so much in there. Peter once said that some of the things Paul was writing was difficult to understand. And then he puts these things in there, and we go, what are you talking about? There are difficult things in here. But Lord, with your help, we can tackle those issues. We want to look into it. We're asking you to help us, to give us understanding. I'm asking you to be with everyone in this room and those who are listening all over the world, that they can participate one way or the other by challenging themselves to biblically think and to hang their hat on that biblical hope once again. Lord, that this is a hope-filled year, where you are working mightily in your people. Maybe some of the people in here, Lord, they've run from you for so long because they thought you're not interested in them anymore. Or they may have given up because they turned their back so many times on you, just as Peter did. But Lord, may you speak to the hearts. It is never too late. It is never, Lord, a hopeless situation. So may you speak to our hearts this week. May you help us to find answers to those difficult questions. And may you bring us back next week, Lord, with great excitement, knowing that you are in our midst and you will grant us answers. We may get some incredible answers, which just brings us closer to you. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen, amen. Now let's stand and sing the song together.